We're looking at Amos chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole thing. That reading is going to take about 4 minutes. I timed it out if I read it at my normal pace. So I won't spend a lot of time introducing this morning. I just will say this. The issue, I guess, before us is kind of, what do you want? What do you really want? That's a good question to ask, for the big one. That big one you get asked, why do you get up in the morning question, kind of that. But it's also, it's pertinent to kind of maybe what do you want today? What's kind of going on today? I may have told y'all this. Every now and then I get myself kind of over emotionally involved in other people's stuff. Maybe that's a pastoral gift. I don't know. Maybe it's not. But there was a time in particular a few years ago when I was on staff of another church that a particular controversy kind of came up among the churches in our area, our presbytery. And I kind of got fired up about what ought to happen in a particular case. And a counselor friend of mine who was familiar with the case spoke to me one day and said to me, Larry, what do you want? As to this thing, she said, as to this particular issue that's going on, this other person's problem or issue, what do you want to get out of this? What is it? Why are you so invested in this? What do you want? We all want something. You want something right now. You might want me to get on with it. But you got, let's ask God to deal with our hearts this morning. He'd work on our wants, okay? What it is we're looking for. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that. You know us. And so we ask you now to speak. Your word is true. And so we ask now for the Spirit of truth to come and open our eyes and hearts to you, that we would see Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 5, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Sit back and enjoy. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it. For Bethel, O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the night into day, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned against his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikkoth, your king, and Kion, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. This is God's word, and he does bless it to his people. It's his word for his people. 3 points, God's heart, our heart, new heart. Okay? What is God's heart desire? He wants us to look to him and live. Okay, that's kind of the refrain. Our hearts need to look to him to live. And then finally, when you look to him, you can fill in the blank. You live. Okay, so again, God's heart, our heart, and a new heart. Just to review, we've been walking, if you're here for the first time or have been gone a bit, we've been walking our way through this prophecy of Amos. Just remember, Amos, he was the one who says later in the book, we'll get there, says, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but God had called him up from Judah. The kingdom was divided at this point, had been for a couple hundred years. So Israel to the north, Judah to the south. This non-prophet turned into a prophet by the Lord God has come up from Judah by God's calling into Israel. And he started out the book by kind of giving a survey of the problem. And if you remember, if you even want to look back at it this afternoon, he kind of went nation by nation and kind of circled around the nations that are around Israel and said, judgment's coming. Because you've done this, you've ignored me this way, you've been cruel in this way. And as he circles, he gets closer and closer, closer geographically, closer genetically. He gets down to the cousin tribe, to the cousin nations, and he gets all the way. And then the great shock comes in the second chapter where he says, oh, and you, Israel. And he turns his aim and his ire and his judgment, his judging eye on Israel and says, you're worse than the rest. They've been doing it to other peoples. You're doing it in your own gates. He said, you do it to each other. And so some have called Amos a kind of prosecutor, if you will. They've kind of judged, they looked at this book and said, this is, God's the judge, Amos is the prosecutor. It's sort of a court case. And that may be true, I wouldn't dispute it, but if Amos is a prosecutor, God the judge, Amos the prosecutor, it is one strange courtroom. Because before the case is done, the prosecutor and the judge are broken down in tears together. And that's what we come to in this chapter, where we're told, I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. So here's Amos representing the Lord God, as if the Lord God and he in his time before him are just groaning and wailing. The case is being made quite well. If you've followed with us, if you read the book, the case against Israel is pretty much airtight. It's going to be won, is it not? And by the way, remember, we God's covenant people here, the sights of God are on us. This is not that book about, though, beware, don't make the same mistake Israel made. The Israel thought, oh, this is a book about somebody else. And so it's about all these other nations, and it's not about us. It's about the, culture war. It's about them. We don't want to make the same mistake they made. As God zeroes in on Israel, listen, he's zeroing in on the covenant people. That is, the word is for us this morning. But even as God makes his case against us, there's no joy in his voice. He's not celebrating. In other words, the loss is his loss as well. the prophet Ezekiel says over and over again is, and I'll just read you a sampling. He said three different times in that prophecy, the prophet speaking for God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Again, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord, so turn and live," said the prophet. And again, in another chapter, Peter picks up the refrain in his second letter. "The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Lest you think there's a, you know, kind of two gods, two plans. Jesus does the same thing, if you'll remember. As he weeps over Jerusalem, just before his crucifixion, he's there declaring judgment. And let me just read it, Luke 19, a couple of three verses, starting in verse 41. "And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. For the days will come when you, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground.'" No joy in that victory. Jesus would that even those who were about to crucify him would turn and live. Sinclair Ferguson comments in one place. Let me just read the quote. I printed it off so I'd get it right. "Jesus' sinlessness should not be equated with emotionlessness. The opposite is nearer the truth. His holy humanity experienced heights and depths of emotion unknown by sinful humanity. Seeing human need with perfect clarity, Jesus felt it with unparalleled intensity. Our senses, by comparison, are numbed." You see, so when Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem, when the Lord God, having sent the prophet Amos, looked out over Israel, he doesn't have a numbed heart. We're numbed. Sometimes we're not so numbed against other people's sin against us, but we're certainly numbed about our sin against others, aren't we? Anything not to think about it. Anything not to, you know, not to open that mail, not to have that conversation, not to have that friend even. Sometimes a friend will go out. What is it the prophet said? They hate him who reproves in the gate and abhor him who speaks the truth. So this Lord God who spoke through Amos, this Lord God who came to us in Christ Jesus, far is he from being emotionless. In fact, as Ferguson points out, his emotions were stronger than both in their highs. If you're in a place of joy right now, having some joyful expectation before, and you think nobody else understands, I try to tell these people and they just don't get it. Well, Jesus' joy over things that he has wrought in you are higher even than yours. He has higher highs than you could ever have. He's sinless. But understand it well, and this is the more common experience of us in a broken world. When we are down as low as we can go and the hurt is as deep as we think a human heart can go, understand Jesus has gone lower. He's gone lower into your loss. He goes there sinlessly. And so what the Lord God here, he doesn't celebrate, but he's true. He loves this world he created so much. We read it just a minute ago. He made the Pleiades and Orion, turns the deep darkness in the morning. He's the one that dumped the ocean out on us yesterday afternoon and overnight. He loves this, and he loves the people that he put in it. He loves us so much, he will not let us drift off into evil. He will not do it. And if he did, all of reality would just come unraveled. It holds together in him who is holy. And if he were to not hate evil and deal with it, then everything would come undone anyway. You see, his heart, the point is here, his heart is for his people. His longing, even as he pours out discipline upon us, and even as he takes us to the hardest of places, he wants us. His heart is for his people. Where's our heart? What do we want? We're going to worship something. Everybody here is a worshiper. Everybody here is in covenant with something. You've got something that is kind of your heart. Your heart's wrapped around something, and you've kind of made either explicitly or not some sort of contract with it. How it's going is how you're going. If things are going well in whatever that domain, whatever it is you're worshiping, you're a happy camper. If you're not, you're not. Everybody does that. And sometimes we even do that and put a kind of religious face on it. If you want to look at the text with me, what he did, this is kind of obscure if you haven't been following or thinking through. Back in church, verse 5, he said, listen, you may even come to church. You may even call yourself, you know, you're one of those that's going to be here all the time. Your neighbors know you get up every Sunday morning, you do this, and sometimes you're weird, you go on Wednesday night, you do all these things. But he says, you do that, but you're not worshiping me. That's what he means when he says, listen, don't go to Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba. Those were the kind of famous ways of worshiping in Israel. Those were the places. We mentioned it the other day. But that's where Jacob was at Bethel. Joshua was at Gilgal, built the memorial there. At Beersheba was where both Abraham and then later Jacob worshipped. What he's basically saying, you can do all that stuff. You can run up down the road. You can do everything that looks like worship. You can sing the traditional songs, or you can sing the new songs. You know, you can kind of put on whatever it is that you think takes you to your best memory of when you felt good about yourself spiritually or whatever. You can do all that. You can do all those things. Remember the good old days. It may have been yesterday. He said, listen, you do that. You just go back to your kind of your habits and your outward religion. He said, that stuff, he says, Gilgal's going to go into exile. You see what he'll do? He'll take the whole thing. He'll take 4500 Highway 86 and take the whole thing into exile. He's not impressed with that. He's not worshiping me. And he says, I can tell, the way you can tell whether what you're doing is worshiping me or not, is it's self-evident. And he looks at it. I'm going to write quick. He says, here's how I know that all you're going to Gilgal, Bethel, Beersheba, all you're doing the thing, whatever your thing is, the way I know that it doesn't amount to anything, it has nothing to do with me, is verse 10, you hate the one who speaks the truth. Verse 11, you trample on the poor. You turn aside the needy at the gate. You just kind of, your heart's for yourself. And I'm not going to wax political right, left, or down the middle, but the experts say we all vote our pocketbook. You know, we all kind of vote what we think is going to happen to us over the next 5 or 10 years. And that may be different things to different people. That we're all kind of. At some point, we become, it's all about me and policies. Interestingly, when God brings judgment here, he does bring it person by person, but do you see how he brings it corporately? And how often the church over the years, especially, well, pick your own culture. But the church in the South has certainly been co-opted by things that are clearly not in the Scriptures. I would say the church everywhere has at some point or another. And God deals with us corporately. The Lord says, in other words, as for worshiping, here's the bottom line. As for worshiping me, a lot of you are faking it, he says to Israel. He said, you know, you're just faking it. You go to Gilgal, you run up down the road, you go to Gilgal, you put your stuff on, Larry puts on his tie, everybody does their thing, but it's just faking it. A writer named Nate Larkin wrote a book a few years ago. And he says this, I'm going to just read you a bit. He says, I was an adolescent when I first realized I am not always the same person. I'm not just going to look at the adolescents. I'm going to look at me. That there are several versions of me who appear and disappear in response to my surroundings. The cast included, he says, church Nate and school Nate and home Nate and all alone Nate, and they were definitely different people. The first time I laid eyes on Allie, that was his finally wife. First time I laid eyes on Allie, we were in church. I promptly introduced her to church Nate and showed her a chaste concern for this new sister in Christ. Later, I introduced her to date Nate. That encounter did not go nearly as well. She thought date Nate was a jerk. I sent him into exile and brought in mate Nate instead. After we were married, school Nate and church Nate went off to seminary. Mate Nate more or less disappeared. Allie couldn't figure out what happened to him. She still misses him sometime. I don't know what your different Nates are, but you've got work Nate and work in the yard Nate and church Nate. Listen, if we keep bringing fake covenant, he will send us into exile. Yeah. Nate Larkin said he finally learned one or the other. He needed to send into exile. And if we think we can do that, if I can be all alone, Larry, and in the pulpit, Larry, and you know, watching TV, Larry, and those that I can really keep all those separate out, and that God is going to leave that alone. He's not going to do that. He loves us too much. The separation is the very definition of death. When it was said to Adam and Eve in the garden, it's not good for man to be alone. Understand, when God turns his wrath on us, he will give us a full taste of alone. And he will let us taste. C.S. Lewis, writing in the preface to the Screwtape Letters, this is before he gets into the dialogue between the two devils, but this is Lewis just writing in the preface. He says, "Hell is an official society held together by fear and greed. Dog eat dog is the principle of the whole organization. Everyone wishes everyone else's discrediting, demotion, and ruin. Everyone is an expert in the confidential report, the pretended alliance, the stab in the back. Over all this, their good manners, their expressions of grave respect, their tributes to one another's invaluable service form a thin crust. Every now and then it gets punctured, and the scalding lava of their hatred spurts out." God sends us into exile. Psalm 1, just what happens when we do this. Psalm 1, says, blessed is the man, and then he gives this list, and he loves this, and he loves this. He's firmly planted, and he loves the Word of God. But then it says, but not so for the wicked. And then amongst the wicked, he lists the scornful. And what Amos is saying, listen, you can fake all that stuff about loving the law of God, but if you hold other people in scorn, if your use of that law is simply to hold other people as the objects of your scorn, that, as Lewis says, we wish everyone else is discrediting. What God says here in Amos is, if you're doing that, fake Larry, fake covenant, if you're doing that, he said, exile. By the way, just so you'll know, that's what Jesus took for you, is your exile. He was the one, you see, who having done none of that, whose heart has always been for the other, who's laying his life down all the way through his life for other people, it was he who then went into exile for you. You know, they took him, as Hebrews says, outside the camp. is where he was dealt with. Go to him. God's heart is for you. If what he wants is that you'd have a heart that really seeks him through Christ. And then he says, this is the third and final point. He says, if you do that, you get a new heart. That is what happens when you do it, that he changes us. What we were like was there was lots of outward religion, you see, by way of review. But we trampled other people for self-interest. And what he wants, look at verse 14. This is what he calls us to. Seek good and not evil that you may live. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. Then verse 24. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The wonderful thing about these prophecies is that the commands become prophecies. That the commands become promises. And so when the command is, seek the Lord and live, when the command is, let justice roll down like waters, what he's saying is, you seek me and live, and this is what you turn into. You turn into rivers of water flowing out. You remember, everybody knows the shortest verse. Everybody knows the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You know what the shortest command that Jesus ever gave was? Just in terms of letters. I don't know about words or syllables, but just in terms of, come out. Same passage. John 11. Jesus wept. And then he looks into the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. It was a command, wasn't it? It was a command. Listen, when God has given you a new heart, his commands become happy promises, don't they? Come out. That's what he's doing here. Augustine said, caused a great controversy back in the day, but the church father Augustine said, you know, God, command whatever you want, and then give what you command. And that's what Jesus has done with Lazarus. He wants Lazarus alive. He's wept over him, you see. Perfect, sinless tears of grief and of anger that sin and death have come into this creation that he loved so much. Jesus was angry. And he wept. But out of those tears, out of his longing for you and for me, as with Lazarus, he says, come out. And so out of that same heart, he says to us, he looks at covenant and says, let justice roll down. And as he commands it, he gives it. Listen, if you want that, here's the word, seek him and live. And you turn to him and you can know the reason you've turned is he's given you a new heart. A heart that seeks him and lives. Let's pray. Send it into exile, God. Fake covenant. Fake Larry. And we don't want to just be church covenant. Or Sunday covenant. We want to be your people, called by your name and made after the image of Jesus. Not scorners and scoffers, but lovers. We ask you to do it, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.